verse 7 through 9 with me this morning, if you would, of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So after I had gotten saved and moved back here, and the Lord brought into my life my Silas. You guys have heard me talk about my friend Mike before. I liken him to my Silas in the sense he was always that guy who was with me on my side, helped me out. We were one day driving in his Blazer, and we had cross radio on, blasting through the speakers of his Blazer there, and it was blasting songs of praise at the top of, and at the top of the speakers, and we were singing at the top of our lungs right along with it. And I remember in particular what happened as we got down here to the corner of Oak Street and Yellowstone. And here we had the summertime, so the windows were down. And we had the radio going. And we were just singing just praises to our King, our Lord God Almighty, to the top of our lungs. And it was at this point that some young ladies pulled up in a car next to us. Now imagine, I was quite younger back then, so that would have been something of interest to me. But so some young ladies pulled up next to us in a vehicle, and their windows were down too, being summertime, and I hadn't noticed them, and we were just singing away, and all of a sudden, Mike turned the music down, and I looked over at him, and he was staring towards them, and I looked over at them, and they were just laughing at us. And so then the light changed, and they took off and continued to laugh, and we began to drive, and kind of in silence for a moment. The radio was still on, but it was down a little bit lower, and then finally Mike looked at me and he said, "You do realize, Brian, that we have become those people, those young men, those boys, that had we known in high school, we would have kicked the butt of." And I said, "Yes, I do," and turned the radio up and began singing. So I thought to myself, though, after we got done doing that, and I did, I just started to sing. And you guys, I know many of you have heard me sing, and so you know that it's all about a joyful noise with me. And so... But I just remember thinking after that moment, later on when I was reflecting on that thought, how amazing that was, because it was a strange thing to me, the fact that if those young ladies would have pulled up next to us and been excited about the fact that here's two, you know, young, very good-looking men singing praises to God, and they would have had shown interest in that instead of just laughing at us, there's a good chance that I might have shown interest in them. But I didn't care, because they drove away laughing, and I thought, that's not what I'm after. What I was really desiring, my heart was really desiring, was I was desiring what? Godliness. Myself and in others. And so my heart had totally changed now, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I went from that man who would have been laughing at those people who were behaving like Mike and I have, now to being that man who was behaving like that. I am so blessed by the fact that that's where I was at. And part of what encouraged my heart when I thought about that was this passage in particular, as I thought about that transformation, if I can put it to you that way, that I'd been in my life, that I'd seen in my life. No longer did my heart desire the things of this world. No longer were the things of this world attractive to me. No longer were they things that I desired, and no longer were they things I sought after. I sought after holiness or righteousness and godliness, if I can put it to you that way, and the things that I think would be pleasing to my God. Now, that's a big transformation, because you all have heard my testimony before. Compared to the things that I used to seek after, it was a 180 almost to a certain degree, wasn't it? I mean, the exact opposite of what you would think I would be after. Well, I said that to him, that as we sing, I remember that I said to him, "You know what? The Lord doesn't care that we're off pitch. The Lord doesn't care that we're off key. The Lord just wants to hear us sing." And as I thought about that idea, I remember how much peace that brought to my heart that moment. Just to know that I was fully accepted in my Lord, and that I was being pleasing to Him, brought so much peace and joy to my heart. And if you have the peace of God keeping, as we discussed last week, you have the peace of God keeping your heart and your mind, guarding your heart and your mind, and not just the peace, but the peace which is beyond any human understanding, as it says there in verse 7. If you have that peace, what goes beyond human understanding, that makes no sense whatsoever. We should have been upset with the fact that the world was laughing at us, but we weren't. And if you have that peace and that understanding, that peace in the midst of anything, then you will find your heart and your mind no longer attracted to the things of this world. But you'll now be seeking those things. What the apostle will take us through in a moment, a list of things that we could line everything up in our lives, everything that our hearts desire to this list, if you would. And we're going to go through that in just a moment. But when you have that peace and you have that understanding and that goes beyond understanding with the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer are looking for the approval of these things of the world. You're looking for the approval of your Savior, and that is it. And all the things that the Lord would approve of in our lives are going to fall into this list this morning. Now, I say that as a warning, because as I was going through this list for myself, there were things that I had to examine in my own life as to whether or not there was something the Lord would be pleased with. And so you're going to be having things pop into your mind this morning about, are these things the Lord would be pleased with in my life? Now, lest any of you start to get all upset with me and things like that, I'm not going to pick on any one in particular topic this morning. I'm going to let the Spirit speak to you about the things in your life. Because He's bringing us all along, and there's always something in our life that we have, if I can put it this way, a little bit wrong in our own hearts that the Lord has to deal with. Because if there's one thing I have experienced in my walk with Christ, it's when somebody comes to me in an arrogant tone in particular and tries to deal with an issue in my life, then immediately I dismiss it as they're just crazy. Right? Or they're hypocritical, or, you know, whatever. They throw a stone at me, and I catch it and throw it right back, you know, kind of idea. This morning, if you get hit, understand it's not because I was aiming at you. If you get hit this morning, trust that it is the Spirit of God speaking to you. And examine those things to find out whether or not it be able to line up to the things of this list. So let's just jump right into it, if you would. We are going to find in this statement, before we go any further in verse 8 here, before we go any further in this idea of the peace of God, I want you to understand how important it is that we have the peace of God in our hearts. Because if we do not have the peace of God in our lives, we cannot ever be pleasing to our Lord. And I know that sounds strange to say, but we cannot be pleasing to Him if we don't have His peace. Now, I'm not saying that we're at perfect rest all the time, but do you know how important peace is? And there's only one way to start to get the peace of God, to understand the peace of God. And Paul in every one of his Pauline epistles starts out every one of his epistles in the same manner, except for one exception. When he writes the pastoral epistles, he adds one word. I want to look at one example of that this morning, because until we start to understand where peace can come from, we won't understand how we can be pleasing to our Lord, if I can put it to you that way. So turn with me to begin with this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm not going to take us through every Pauline epistle this morning, but I want you to understand that what we're going to look at right now, you can find in every epistle that the Apostle Paul has written. And it's usually within the first couple of verses of that epistle. But let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for our example this morning. Picking up at verse 1, I just want to read down through verse 9 this morning together, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even in the testimony of Christ, was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus Christ, our Lord. I hope you caught it there when we ran in the word peace. We're going to start there this morning. You cannot know the peace of God. You cannot have the peace of God until you have received the grace of God. Look at verse 3. It says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father." You will never understand or have or receive the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding, until you have fully embraced the grace of God. Now, I won't lie to you. I get a little nervous with myself when I start to talk about grace. Not because I don't believe in grace, and not because I don't love grace, and not because I don't believe that God is graceful, but because there are many churches today who have stolen grace. And what I mean by that is this: there's many churches out there who are all just about, oh, grace, 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 grace covers everything, just grace, grace, grace. And I believe that is true. Grace covers a multitude of sins. We understand that we have grace of God. I understand that there's nothing that the Lord can't forgive us of and that he hasn't forgiven us of. But the problem comes when we stop right there. When we think that the grace of God does not now, if we've received the grace of God, that he doesn't have an expectation from his child. And you can understand this, and let's just make it very simple for ourselves this morning. If somebody wrongs you in your life, and they come to you and they ask for forgiveness, and you grant them forgiveness, you give them forgiveness, don't you expect somehow that's going to change the way they behave in the future in regards to that idea? I mean, we do, don't we? And we may have to forgive them again. We know the Lord told us that we have an endless supply of forgiveness, not only from him, but we should be willing to give out an endless supply of forgiveness as well. But I want you to understand that I get nervous when I talk about grace, because sometimes we leave off the idea that grace is all there is to it. Well, true grace is experienced and will lead to peace. And there's a thing that's kind of in the middle there, if I can put it to you this way. It's the idea that you understand you are forgiven now, so you no longer have to be worldly. You no longer have to live in sin. You no longer have to struggle with those things. And when you realize that even when you mess up, and I consider that messing up, remember, sin is missing the mark. It's not when you don't aim at it. Okay? When you mess up, you understand that God has forgiven you, then you have peace. But you can also have peace when you know you haven't wronged somebody. And what I mean by that is this, is if you've done something bad to somebody in your life, you've wronged somebody, you gossiped about them, you did something like this, don't you kind of feel a little bit, you all know what I'm going to say when I say this, I'm not very eloquent with words, but you kind of get that heebie-greeby-jeepy feeling when you're around them. Like, oh, do they know what I said? Or do they know what I did? Don't you kind of get that feeling? Because you realize that even though they don't know it, you're not at peace with them anymore, are you? Because you've done something offensive. Well, so it is with our Lord. He gives us grace, and grace beyond measure. We cannot understand how much grace God has bestowed upon us and will continue to bestow upon us. But we understand that when we wrong our Lord, when we do things that are not pleasing to our God, we understand there's that little bit of that feeling of, ugh, sorry, within us. And that's when we miss out on the peace. And that's when we get that, we have to come back with the idea again of the grace. Okay, Lord, I know that you forgave me and I'm sorry. Forgive me again. And I want to beat this to death this morning, but I want you to notice, read verses 7-9 with me of that passage we were in. It says, "So that ye come behind no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ, our Son Jesus Christ, our Lord." You cannot know the peace of God until you've received the grace of God, and that you cannot be confirmed unto God by this, and that you can only be confirmed to God by the sacrifice of his Son. And as such, you are blameless now. Now, I want you to understand the idea. Once you've received the grace of God, you are now blameless. That's why we get peace. Does it mean that there aren't things we mess up in and we have to repent for? Absolutely not. But we are now blameless. And let me tell you another translation of the idea of that word blameless. It means you stand unaccused. That's what it means. And I'm not going to, in the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us there, but we know that if we return to Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that we have an enemy, right? Our enemy, the devil of old, the dragon, is standing before the throne of God day and night accusing us. And I love the idea that it says that we're unaccused. We're blameless. We don't even have to show up for the court date now because we're forgiven. Does that make sense? And we're confirmed and forgiven because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never understood what it means to be to have the grace of God in your heart, and then you will never experience the peace of God as well. But you can understand that this morning it's simply just that idea now of no longer putting your trust in your works and what you can do, putting your trust in what he's done for you and now can do through you, if I can put it to you that way. See, I can be righteous at moments. It's not Brian doing it, is it? It's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ doing it through me. But there are so many who get that wrong as well. Because on the other side of the coin, of the grace, the cheap grace, if I can put it to you that way, that movement, that idea that just says, oh, grace covers everything. Go on, live any lifestyle you want. Do anything you want to do. God forgave you. And I'm afraid many of those people are going to go one day stand before the throne of God and realize that they'd never accepted the true grace of God. And I have no doubts that those pastors and those teachers and those who would be proponents of that idea are going to stand right next to them. But having said that, there's also the flip side of the coin. There's those who make it all about how righteous are you. How righteous are you? Well, I can look righteous all day long, can't I? And you guys have heard me say that in a joking manner, but the truth still stands, and I can't find a better illustration in my life, right? That you can look righteous just the same way that if you go to McDonald's every day, you may look like a Big Mac, but you will never be a Big Mac. All right? If you go to church every day, you do all those things, you may look like a Christian, but it doesn't make you a Christian. You're not a Christian until you accept the grace of God in your heart to understand his forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ, that it is only through Christ Jesus that you can be forgiven. There is no other path to heaven but Jesus Christ. One way, that's why it's so narrow. See, we try to make it narrower sometimes, though, don't we? We get people saved on that narrow path, and then what do? We squeeze the path even tighter. Well, now that you're saved, you have to do X, Y, and Z. And if you're not doing X, Y, and Z, well, there's a good chance that you're not even saved. Well, I'm not going to say, guys, that isn't frustrating to me. Because I've seen young people come in before who've professed Christ as their Savior, and then they seem to walk away and go live in the world, and nothing affects them. But, you know, I'll be honest with you. Every once in a while, I'll get a text or a Facebook or an email from one of those young people, and they'll say, you know, I just wanted you to know, I know that Jesus loves me, and I just got really messed up in the world and stuff, and I'm trying my hardest now to come back. Now I said right back to him, don't try, let God do it through you, you know, and I have to give him the counsel that way. But here's the truth of the matter, is they understand now, and honestly, I'll be honest, I have more hope for that person being saved than I do for the person who comes here every Sunday morning and walks away and lives like the world and never had their conscience pricked. How at peace should we be when we understand the one who accuses us has nothing to accuse us with? We are cleansed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through his blood, and it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. Now, enough of that intro. Turn back in our text with me if you would. Y'all think I'm joking, that's the funny part. All right. Back in our text, now we run into these words. So now that we are free from sin, we stand blameless, we should desire after, or what we should desire after, or what our life should exemplify, put to you away, are the things we're going to run into right now in verse 8. It says this way to us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I could sit here, and I may, to a certain extent, break down each one of these words into the Greek and tell you this is what it means, blah, 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 but I think it's pretty straightforward, don't you? I mean, let's be honest. It says there, whatsoever things are true. We know what truth is. It's the things that aren't a lie. The things that are a fact, if I can put it to you that way. That is truth. And we know that there is only one thing that is truly true in this entire world. Well, let me put it to you this way. There is one thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is true. And who better to answer what is truth for us than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Turn me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we read these words. Maybe, if I can find it in my Bible. In John chapter 17, we read these words. And this is just to kind of get you kind of into the flavor of what's going on here. You remember this is when our Lord is praying to his Father for his disciples, ourselves included. We'll see that in a moment here. But listen to what he says. In John chapter 17, reading verses 14 through 20, this is what we read. It says, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even if I am not of the world. I pray not thou that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even if I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's where we come in that verse 20. I hope you caught that. He's prayed for you as well. He says, I'm not praying just for the ones who are here with me right now. I'm praying for those who are going to come from the believing of the word, from the testimony of these men, and from your word. And notice there how it says that in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. So, if I can put it to you this way, we're examining our lives, and we're examining the things in our lives and the things that we are attracted to in our lives. Is it true? Is it truth? Now, I say that because, unfortunately, there's just so many people who are abandoning the Word of God nowadays. There's so many churches who are abandoning the Word of God nowadays. They're like, well, that's just old fogey stuff that's not contemporary. We need to rewrite this thing so it makes better sense to the contemporary mind and, you know, so we can adjust a little bit to what our society has to say and so on and so forth. I got a letter the other day, an invitation the other day to send any of you who maybe have problems with addictions, whatever the addiction may be, to go join this other church. And they now have an addiction pastor and counselor on staff there. And I was actually, you know what, I'll go and see what that's all about, what addiction program they use, because I know there's some pretty good ones out there, Christian addiction programs. I know there really is. So I'll go check it out. Until I started to read, and all of a sudden I discovered that the Christian pastor and counselor that the staff had bought, this church had purchased, or the church had brought on board, was a woman. And I'm not going to sit here and say I don't love our sisters in Christ. I absolutely do. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, black and white right here, there's truth, isn't there? And the minute that she calls herself a pastor, she's no longer following this. So how can I say, well, she's going to teach them what the Word of God has to say about addictions if she doesn't even know what it says? I mean, I'm not being rude when I say that, but isn't that the truth? Not mine, by the way, his. And that's the problem. So when we sit there and we look at our lives, we examine the things that we're pleased with in our lives, the things that we're attracted to in our lives. Does it line up with Scripture? Is it true? Or are you ignoring the Word of God so you can please yourself? Well, do you think God really said? You want to know who first person to say that was? Anybody got a guess? How about Satan in the Garden of Eden? Hath God really said? See, the minute you start to do that in your own life, you're no better than him. And this is why we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we've come to know him, should desire truth. And this is truth. And if it doesn't line up with that, then it's not true. And that's just the way it is. Now, I know there's physical properties that we aren't intelligent enough to understand that God probably wrote in the Bible yet. Okay, and I say that because science is all the time catching up with the Bible, and I praise God for that, okay? But, you know, so there are some physical things, you know, like what's that statement? For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. We just haven't seen it yet, all right? It may not be worded that way, but I'm sure he actually put it in a way that would make better sense. Now, I say that because we also know things like what? Columbus discovered the world was round because he read the Word of God. Imagine that. I'm just saying, guys, the truth is this. And if your life isn't lining up to this, your life is going against what the Word of God has to say, then I'm not telling you you're not a Christian. I'm not telling you you're not a believer. I would never venture to tell anybody is saved or unsaved. But I am going to tell you this. I would be a little concerned if I was you, that you are so attracted to something that goes blatantly against the Word of God. That would be a problem in my life, and it should be in yours. Turn back to our text now. Let's continue down our path here. And we're not going to spend as much time on each one of these points, but the next one we run to is this one right here. It says, and these are the things we think on. Think on what? Think on the truth, the Word of God. And by the way, you can't think on it if you don't read it. I'm just saying. All right, you can't think, I'm thinking about the Word of God and never open it up. I mean, you can sit there and go, wow, that's pretty, but I wonder what's on the inside. You know, you're not thinking on it. You're not thinking on these things if you're not opening up and reading it. And let it change your life. And like I've told you guys before, there's a reason why I pray God that any man who ever stands in this pulpit, myself or any other man to come after, any man who stands in this pulpit, this is where he's at, in the Word of God, not in his opinion. Not in making you feel good and telling you all sorts of anecdotes and cute stories and stuff like that. Yeah, I know, I start with stories too. But that I hope that's not the focus of this ministry. I hope the Word of God is the focus. And here's why. Because the Word of God is what can rightly divide and can separate and can teach and instruct and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. I can wish you all day long to conform yourself into the image of Jesus Christ. But if I share the Word of God with you, then you're faced with the challenge of that's what God wants me to be. Continuing on in our text now, he says this. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are honest, that's worthy of respect. And now, you know, we all know what honesty is, don't we? I was having a conversation with a sister this morning, actually, as a matter of fact. And I'm not going to look in her direction. No, I'm kidding. Okay, but I was having a conversation with a sister this morning. It wasn't really Beverly. Don't anybody go to Beverly, but anyway. All right. I was having a conversation with a sister this morning, and you know what I think is missing in the church? Honesty. Honesty. And you know why I think honesty is missing in the church? Because every one of us put our best foot forward Sunday morning, don't we? Every one of us on Wednesday nights act like there's no problem with us. Every one of us are afraid to be honest. Have you ever read Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah? Okay, don't show your hands because I don't want to be embarrassing here, all right? It's in the Bible, okay? The book of Jeremiah, I love the prophet Jeremiah. Do you want to know why I love the prophet Jeremiah so much? Jeremiah is honest with God. He is so honest with God that it almost borders on what I would consider to be blasphemy. But are you honest with each other? If I come up to you and I ask you, how are you doing? Are you just going to go, I'm fine. Everything's good. Everything's lovely. Everything's perfect. I'm not going to lie to you. My life right now is messed up. You guys know things are going on in my household, right? God is dealing with me in so many ways right now, I can't begin to name them all. Does that mean I'm not qualified to stand up here and tell you something? No, but I'm going to be honest with you. Am I going to sit here and say, hey, you know what? There aren't times that I just sit there and go, ugh. No, there are. There's a reason why right now in my household we're going through what we call the bitterness pamphlet, right? There's a reason why we're going through that right now. It's because we have some bitterness issues to deal with. All right? Wait, don't say that. I'm supposed to be perfect, right? There's no problems in my household. Shauna and I had a perfect discussion this morning at a low volume. I mean, in all honesty, but why can't we be honest with each other? Because here's the problem. If we were honest, not only with each other, but at least with our Lord, don't you think we'd actually start to see some things change in our lives? But when we sit there and act like there's nothing to matter, how am I supposed to help you out? If you come to me and you tell me, hey, listen, everything's perfect in my life. There's no issues. There's no problems. Everything's wonderful. How am I supposed to be able to say, okay, well, good. And then all of a sudden you're missing for a couple weeks and I call you up. Hey, what's going on? I've been missing you. Is everything all right? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I get that a lot too, right? And then you'll show up for a Sunday, then you'll be gone again for a while, okay? But here's the problem. Why didn't you just be honest with me the first time? So that I can say, oh, really? Well, let me help you pray. Let me pray for you on that. Let's get to have a conversation about that. Let's talk about that. And by the way, you might need to help me too. Because as much as you may not realize this, when you have a conversation with me, I have a conversation with anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, guess whose heart is being instructed as well? It's not just about you. We should be honest with each other. And that's honestly why I believe the church has been called hypocrites for so long. Because for some reason, we're willing to go to our workplace and complain to our co-workers about what's going on in our lives. Right? We're not willing to talk to each other about it. We're willing to go to our co-workers and say, hey, you know what's the matter with me? You know what? And then we get to church, I'm fine, everything's wonderful. God, this is where we're supposed to be honest. Because guess what you're going to get here? The Word of God. All right, enough honesty. Let's move on. It says, whatsoever things are in the Word of God. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, right? That, by the way, we understand justice, don't we? We may not like it, but we understand it. It's amazing to me, one of the things I've been dealing with the most in my household is my dad had some bitterness issues with the fact that he lived a good life all his life, and now he's dying of cancer. How's that fair? How's that justice? Well, let me tell you what is fair. You want to know what you deserve? No matter how good you are in this world, you deserve hell. And that's it. That's all your righteousness piled all up together. That's what it purchases you, is hell. You really want what's fair? You really want what's just? No. But we should desire those things that are just, shouldn't we? And what are those things that are just? The Lord's just. The Lord is just. If I can put it to you this way, we understand what justice is because the Lord is right in all of his judgments. So does that mean the Lord was right when he judged my life by taking somebody from me, or when he judged my life by having me lose my job or my house or whatever? Was the Lord right in that? Yes. And it's amazing. I was having a conversation with a brother this week, and we were having out for coffee, and I was having a conversation with him, and this is one of the issues that we were having a hard time with and dealing with, and we were talking about, we were discussing. It was this idea of justice. Because here's the thing. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure I'm going to pick on some of you right now, and myself included, right? When something bad happens in our life, who do we blame? We blame the enemy, don't we? We go, I mean, well, that's what we say, but in our hearts we're blaming God. Okay, but we'll blame the enemy, right? Oh, the enemy's really after me today. Right? Enemy's coming at me hard right now. You know how many Bible stories, I mean, just read the book of Job alone, you know how many Bible times we see that God allowed the enemy to do something in your life? So you realize that God being just when he allows those things in your life? What? Yeah. And why do you think that's justice? Well, what did it teach Job? At first, it showed Job's character, didn't it? He didn't reject God. But second of all, it showed Job where true value was placed. It wasn't in his life. The life of his children and all his possessions was placed only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God's giving you all this turmoil in your life right now so he can say to you, listen, I am the one that matters in your life. Why don't you come back to me? That's justice. That's justice. And I could take it through all sorts of passages about judgment and the justice of God and how God is just and right and true, but I think you can know the point of those things. Let's move on now. What's the next thing you run into? He says, whatsoever things are pure. Pure simply means to most places that we run in this word pure, it's translated the word chaste. All right? Let's look at an example real quick together, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We know what purity is. And I guarantee you there's a lot less of it on the internet. I'm just being honest. Right? Isn't that one of the things we're supposed to want, is honesty? Honest? The internet is probably a really bad place to find yourself wrapped up all the time. Okay? But here we go. 1 Timothy, and by the way, I hope you understand, that doesn't mean that I have a problem with the internet. I have a problem with what the internet, it's a free place for basically anything, isn't it? Everything's acceptable there. You know what we call that in the Old Testament? Sodom. Just saying. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. Says, I charge thee I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe the things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, you're going, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? I really want you to focus on that idea that when we put our hands, and basically the idea behind that is when we put our approval on somebody else's life who is steeped in sin and having issues, we're saying it's okay. And he's saying, keep yourself pure. Don't do that. Now, I could pick on our individual life, but let's pick on the outside lives a little bit, shall we? You have a friend who's struggling with a sin, and you go to your friend and you say, you know what, it's all right. Guess what you just did? You approved of their sin. You said sin is okay. And sin is not okay in any way, shape, or form. And by the way, it matters what's pure. And we know what purity is. We get that, don't we? We know what chastity is. We know what purity is all about. Some of the movies and shows and stuff like that we watch, we go, well, it's not that bad. It's pretty clean. It's not horrible, right? He only took off his shirt once, but man, he's ripped. You know what that caused you to do, ladies? See, I'm picking on ladies right now because you guys all know that men, we're just beasts, and we understand that, okay? But what about women? When you look at those magazines, or you watch those TV shows where some guy's showing off all his buffness, all his godlike attributes in the world's opinion, you're lusting after him. You're lusting after him. Is that keeping yourself pure? Is that focusing on the things that are pure? Well, he's purely gorgeous. No. No, not how it works. That's not purity because it's causing something in you that should not be there. That's not being pure. We, the church, once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should desire purity. It's something our heart should long after. Lord, I want to be pure before you. Notice we're to keep ourselves pure and not be partakers in other sins. As a matter of fact, listen to these words from Romans chapter 1, verses 25 to 32. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in lust one toward another. Men with men working what is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. We all know what that's talking about, don't we? But we oftentimes stop there in the church, don't we? Let's continue on. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you're watching a show or you're playing a video game or you're reading a book, yeah, even printed word can be the same, right? I mean, I have to say this, at least they're honest enough to put a half-naked man with a half-naked woman on the front of some of those books. So you know what's on the inside, right? You can walk right by it. But even if you're reading something and you take pleasure in them that do them, you get enjoyment out of other people's sin, you're bad. You're wicked. You're evil. You're look at that list it had there, right? That's not being somebody who is what? And by the way, did that bring peace to your life? You know, the number one cause of moral failing in the pulpit nowadays is, you guys know what it is? Pornography. Pornography with pastors. It's the number one cause. And by the way, I honestly think that they're targeted by the enemy. I'm being honest when I say that. So there's a reason why I have a shared Facebook account with my wife. It's because I don't want, well, first of all, I don't like the Facebook, but second of all, I don't want anybody coming at me with something that my wife doesn't see so that she can help hold me accountable. I mean, in all honesty, that's one of the biggest failings. And why? Because we're taking pleasure in them that do those things. Murder. I there's a whole little clown issue that's going around the nation right now. Right? I talk to different people. Some are like, that's so cool. It'd be fun to do. Really? Until somebody pulls out a gun and shoots you. By the way, I think that will end our clown problem if somebody does that. Okay? I'm just saying. Show up on my door in the middle of the night or my window in the middle of the night knocking, you might want to duck. Just give me a warning, all right? And then tell your other clown friends, okay? But then I also have other people who are like, that's just so stupid. Why are they doing that? We're coming up on a season, though, when we take pleasure in evil, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. Isn't that what we're coming up on? All Hallows Eve is a season when we get to celebrate what? Darkness. Nothing redeeming about it. Now, I'm not sitting here picking on you if you do Halloween. That's between you and God. Right? But I want to. But I wonder if we were to sit there and judge everything we're doing, whether or not it would line up to that list. Just saying. By the way, we get one of the biggest haunted houses right over here every year, don't we? I'm amazed. We bus our school kids there. And then we wonder why they have so many issues with the value of life. Anyway, sorry, not going to beat that dead horse. So how do we keep pure, though? How do we keep pure? I know I'm focusing a little bit on purity, but that's okay. So how do we keep pure? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to say, well, this isn't applying to me. Yeah, it is. Listen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. We read these words. And yes, I know this is instructions to husbands and wives, but listen to what it actually has to say here, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, picking up verse 25. Let's just read through verse 27. It says this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I really want you to catch verse 26. But the reason I read verse 25 is I want you to understand this is talking about what Christ does with the church. That's you and I. He does what? He washes it with the water, by the water of the word. You want to be cleansed from purity? I'm going to tell you, I can't say 100%, but I'm going to say that's well over 90%. If you find yourself in the word of God every day, you're going to have a lot harder time with impurities in your life, or a lot less impurities in your life. Let me try it again. If you find yourself in the Word of God every day, you will find yourself not struggling with the cares and the lusts and the affections of this world as much, and you will have a lot less impurities in your life. Because you're washing yourself every day in the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we ask the Lord to write it upon the tablets of our hearts, so we have it right there so we can call it to remembrance, don't we? Even if you don't know the verse reference, you know the words. But then he says from there, he goes past that point, he says what? He says, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what holy and without blemish is? The exact opposite of impurity. It's pure. Back in our text now. He goes on past that point and he says this. He says, whatsoever things are pure. And he says, whatsoever things are lovely, beautiful to behold, and beauty in the eyes of God. One of the statements I heard recently at this, well, actually, I'm not going to tell you the statement I heard, but one of the thoughts behind the statement that I heard was this. You want to know what I find beautiful in people? Godliness. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to pick on young men for a second here who are unmarried. All right? If you're finding yourself attracted to the world and the beauty of the world, the cute girl at school, so to speak, and she is totally ungodly, you better check yourself. Because I'm going to tell you right now, having been a Christian for the years that I have been, I have never seen more beautiful women in my entire life than godly women. And I'm not saying I'm attracted to every godly woman, like in a sense that I want to marry them or something like that. I'm just telling you, they're so beautiful. And they're so precious to behold. But when I see a worldly woman compared, I mean, I stand up a woman who is of ill repute from the world next to a godly woman. I'm going to tell you right now that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I don't care how much makeup that woman has on or how much she's done her hair or how skinny she may be or how skimpy her clothes may be. I'm going to tell you right now that I think the one that's beautiful staying right there is the one that has godliness in her. Of virtue. Is what we're going to come into in a minute. That's lovely. And then he goes on, whatsoever things are of good report, well spoken of. Well spoken of by who, by the way? Where do we start at? The Word of God. Would God speak well of it? Not your friends. Man, you've got to see this. You got to watch this video. Man, you got to, it's so cool. No. I often ask myself, if God were sitting right next to me, would I be just as pleased in what I'm about to see? And I'm not saying we can't watch movies. I'm not saying you can't watch television shows and stuff like that, guys. But honestly, they get to a point, they cross the line, don't they? And you know where it's at because your conscience goes, ooh, well, that's okay. No, it's not. It's a slippery slope. That's the problem. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what he says. That's not my words. That's his, by the way. Right? You let a little bit of sin in, then pretty soon you're going to have a lot of sin. And then you go, where'd all this sin come from? Well, you remember that one time when God pricked your conscience and said, you know what? You don't want to be doing this. And you went, aha, it's not that big of a deal. That was the moment that all that sin got into your life. And he goes on from that point. He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any virtue or things of excellence, if I can put it to you that way, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 9, put it this way, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Wait, listen to this. He's given us all things as they pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. I want to pause there for 1 second. Do you realize in that statement what it says right there is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to be godly and virtuous, whereby we are given, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he hath lacked these things that is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been purged of your old sins. Now you have to add them back in. That's what he says. And when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Meaning what? You're purged of your old sins. And now you have to add them back in if you want them. I hope you don't want them. But look what he says there. He's given us everything we needed that pertains to godliness. He's helped us to escape the lust of this world. He's given to us all this diligence. And look at the things it says there. And one of the things I love, it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And I'm going to be honest with you. We can overcome if we actually start to be kind and honest to one another. Why? Well, here's the truth. If I love you as my brother, I am not going to try to take your wife. I'm not. I got my own anyway. But I'm not going to do that. If I love you as my brother, I'm not going to try to take from you. I'm not going to try to steal from you. I'm not going to try to degrade you. I'm not going to try to make you less. I'm not going to tear you down to try to quote-unquote build me up. I'm not going to do any of those things because I love you. As a matter of fact, if I truly love you in a brotherly kind of love, the way that the Lord wants me to love you, I'm going to try to lift you up even higher than I am. That's the truth. That's virtuous. That's a good report. That's praiseworthy. It says next in our thing, it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. All right. Here's where our shoes pinch a little bit. You guys ready for this one? Where's your mind been this morning? What things have you been thinking about this morning? Right now, just give me your attention for 1 second. What are the things that your mind has been occupied with this morning? I hope it's been the Word of God. But there's probably some of us sitting here this morning who've been thinking about, you know, our finances maybe. Or we've been thinking about so-and-so. Or we've been thinking about this issue. Or we've been getting angry about this. Or whatever the case may be. You're thinking on the wrong things, and that's your problem. I'm being honest with you. You're thinking on the wrong things. Because everything that you need to think on is contained right there in our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. He'll add to you people. He'll add to you things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, things that are worthy to think about. But honestly, if you're sitting here thinking about, I can't wait until this is over. Do you know how hungry I am right now? Lord went 40 days, guys. Give me 40 minutes. All right? I mean, seriously. I mean, what are you thinking about? Because these are the things that we should be thinking on. those things that are, as it said there, those things that are true, honest, pure, just, I'm getting them out of order, lovely, good report, a virtue, praiseworthy. Think on those things. That's where your mind should be focused at. Back in our text now. And we should be able to praise any of those things. And there's only one to whom all praise is due. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that God is the one to whom we should praise. But I want to close with these thoughts for you this morning. Now that we've gone over these things, which we should think after, the things that should be the things we desire after, the things that we should be trying to exemplify ourselves after, I want you to notice that there's a reason why it's so important for us to do those things as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because somebody else is watching. Not just the Lord, but listen to what Paul has to say. And I hope each one of us can say this with confidence. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Pausing there for a second. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. If I was to go through that list again, could I say, and I'm not trying to do this to lift myself up because I don't know that I could, Brian is true, Brian is honest, Brian is just, Brian is pure, Brian is lovely. Brian is of good report, Brian has had virtue, Brian is praiseworthy. The things of Brian's life exemplify those things. Could I say that you've learned those from me? Could I say that you've received those things from me, that you've heard those things, and that you've seen those things in me? Now, am I telling you you're not a Christian if not all those things are present in your life? No, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't desire after those things, I would worry if I was you. If when you sin, you don't feel guilt for it, then you should worry. And by guilt, I mean that you should repent. I don't mean like you should be beating yourself up over it forever. Because once you've repented, the Lord has forgiven you. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west, right? So you can't find it again, and neither can he. Has the world seen those things in you? You want to make the world ask what's the difference in you? Is if we exemplify those type of characteristics. I remember how unpopular, and I'm not saying you can't celebrate Halloween, but where I used to work at, I mean, it was all out. All right? I mean, we went more out, well, I shouldn't say we, they went more out for Halloween than they did for Christmas. We had a spook alley, a haunted house, whatever you want to call it, that went all the way down the hallway of our building. And if I had to describe how long the hallway was, it's probably like one end of our building to the other end, but it like made turns and curves and stuff all the way through it. It was so bad, and I say that, it was so wicked and so evil that I used to have to teach classes at night and I refused to walk down it. I'd go out the building and walk around to check out. Now, I tell you that because I didn't want those things in my head and in my life. And I got to a place where I started to get in trouble with my bosses if I didn't stay there. But you know what I did? Because I finally became a boss, I instituted a thing for their Halloween celebration. Because, I mean, we were bringing all the public school kids through. I mean, we were bringing through the preschool kids, the kids that were over at the daycare center and stuff like that were coming through that haunted house. And I used to stand at the top. I'd say, listen, they're going to get scared to death down there and have nightmares tonight about what they're going to see because I've been through there on my own before, and it scares me as an adult man. So if you don't want that, you can get candy here, walk around the outside to the end of it, and get more candy. Because everybody wants candy, right? I mean, that's why I sat at the bowl and why I got in the shape I did for a long time, all right? But in all honesty, it wasn't pure, it wasn't lovely, it wasn't something that I should desire after. They learned and watched in me, at least, that I had a standard. And that I had that standard not just for myself, but I offered that standard to every young kid who came up there, every teacher who came up there. And we had teachers who were crying when they came out of that thing. It's just amazing to me. And I'm going to be honest with you. Here's why it frustrates me so much that we don't focus on those things. is because look what it says there at the end of that thing. It said that if you do these things, you've received them, you've heard them, you do them. If this is your desire, then it says there, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, notice that verse 7 says, and the peace of God. And verse 9 says, and the God of peace. There's only one source of peace in your life, and it's godliness. And if you're not after or attaining or desiring godliness, you will never have peace.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.